This message is given by Adrian Rogers and Love Worth Finding Ministries.
The title of our message today, The Sin of Silence. There's something happening in America, and those who know the Lord dare not be silent. Tomorrow in America, some 4,000 lives will be snuffed out. Some 40 million innocent people have died. They have died by execution. They've had no trial. They've had no counsel. They have been executed in a cruel and inhumane way. And if you will look at your watch, every 21 seconds, a little baby will die in the United States by execution. Now, who are the conspirators in this crime? There are the Supreme Court justices who rule such a thing. There are governmental social planners who tell us this will be best for us. There are physicians whose job it is, whose responsibility is to prolong life, who now will take life for money. There are the abortion clinics who are reaping a harvest of money in this harvest of death. There are willing mothers and fathers who are willing to have their offspring put to death. All of these are perpetrators in this crime, but there are others. And these are the silent ones who will not speak up. Friend, we dare not, we must not be silent. Pharaoh and Hitler and Herod the Great have fallen back in the shadows today. Something is happening in America that is unfathomable. In America today, you could be fined $5,000 and or 1 year in jail for crushing the egg of an eagle. For crushing an egg. $5,000. And yet, in this same America, you can make a handsome living putting babies to death. The Supreme Court, in its January the 22nd, 1973 decision called Roe versus Wade on abortion, ruled, and I quote, "A state is forbidden to proscribe, that is, to forbid abortion, any time prior to the birth, if in the opinion of one licensed physician, an abortion is necessary to preserve the life or the health of the mother." Now, few would argue about the matter of the life of the mother. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But what about the health of the mother? What is the court's definition of health? Again, I quote, "The medical judgment may be exercised in the light of all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. All of these factors may relate to health. Explanation, if it would force upon a woman a distressful life, she can abort her child. If it would produce psychological harm, she may put to death her baby. If it will tax the mental and physical health by child care, she may put the baby to death. If it would bring the distress associated with an unwanted child, the baby may be put to death. If it would bring a child into a family already unable psychologically or otherwise to care for it, the baby may be put to death. If it will bring the continuing difficulties and stigma of unwed motherhood, the baby may be put to death." Today in America, a teenage girl who is in junior high school or high school can receive and will receive in most cases, sex education. In a sex education class, she'll be taught, and young men will be taught, how to practice sex without the consequences of disease or pregnancy. But if that child does get pregnant, of course, they will also, without parental permission, give the child contraceptives. But if that child in America does get pregnant, she can go to a clinic and there, without her parents' knowledge or consent, have that unwanted pregnancy terminated and that baby aborted. Now, in the same United States, that same school-based health clinic cannot even dispense an aspirin without parental permission, or a girl have her ears pierced without parental permission. There's something very, very, very wrong in America. Amen. Now, I want to give you three reasons why we dare not, must not be silent. I know what I have to say today is distasteful. I know it's not one of those happiness reports, an upbeat message, but I dare not be silent. Amen. And you dare not be silent. Three reasons. Reason number one, it is a matter of life. Get that riveted into your heart. It is a matter of life. Turn with me to Psalm 139, please, and verse 13. The psalmist says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." What does that verse tell us? Many things. But it tells us this, that when a woman is pregnant, God is forming a child. God Himself is forming a child in that mother's womb. And the psalmist said it is both fearful and wonderful. And the same psalmist said that that child in the mother's womb is the subject and the object of God's love and concern. Now, I say it is a matter of life. Learn this from the Word of God, that the Bible does not distinguish between prenatal and postnatal life. Some verses I would like for you to jot down other than Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. You'll need these verses, so jot them down. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah was a prophet. And God said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb." Now, what some would call a little mass of protoplasm, God says, "Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah was set aside and sanctified to be a prophet of God while he was in his mother's womb. I'm grateful he was not aborted. When John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb, John the Baptist's mother was Elizabeth, who met Mary, the mother of Jesus. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb. The Lord Jesus was cradled in the womb of Mary. Luke 1, verse 41, listen to what happened. "And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." That is John the Baptist. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." John the Baptist, still in his mother's womb, in the presence of the yet unborn Lord Jesus Christ, was so filled with joy, touched by the Holy Spirit, that that baby in the womb of Elizabeth leaped for joy. Now the word for babe, listen, is the Greek word brepos. Brepos. That's the word that was used here when it says the babe leaped for joy. Thayer's Greek lexicon says brepos means, and I quote, an unborn child, embryo, fetus, now listen, a newborn child, an infant, a babe. It means all of those things, not some of those things. The word brepos that is used here that speaks of the baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb is a word that is used for a baby, whether born or unborn. Now, it is a matter of life, I'm telling you, a matter of life. When does life begin? According to the Bible, it begins at conception. But what about science? Well, scientifically, it is so easy to see that life begins at conception. A human cell is composed of 46 chromosomes. 23 are furnished by the father, and 23 are furnished by the mother. That cell structure in the baby is as much a part of the father as it is the mother. That's the reason that no mother says, well, it's nobody else's business what happens to my body. It is not her body. There is a different creature in her. The chromosomes of both the father and the mother are there. That baby is in a continuing process of development. If you take a baby just conceived, that is a baby. If you take a baby developing in the mother's womb, that is a person. If you take a baby just born, that is a person. If you take a baby that becomes a toddler, that is a person. Take a child at the first day of school, that is a person. Take a person like a young, handsome adult, that is a person. Take a person maturing in age, that is a person. They are all in a continuing stage of development, but all are persons according, dear friend, to the Word of God and even to science. Now, it is a matter of life. It is a matter of life. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Let me tell you how God feels about the abortion business. These six things doth the Lord hate. Here's six on God's hate parade. Listen. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. This is not just something that God is not fond of. He hates. Listen. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. It is a matter of life. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9 says, thou shalt not kill. Dr. Bernard N. Nathanson, an obstetrician, a gynecologist, once an assistant professor at Cornell University Medical School, now a leader in the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws, was one time the director, listen, of the first and largest abortion clinic in the Western world. But he suddenly changed his tune after he had presided over, his clinic had performed 60,000 abortions in 18 months. He resigned. Dr. Nathanson resigned, and this is what he said. This is a medical doctor now, an assistant professor at Cornell University at one time. Here's what he said, quote, I am deeply troubled by my own increasing certainty that I had in fact presided over 60,000 deaths. He said, my certainty, this is a medical doctor. Doctors and nurses told him of nightmares and depressions they were experiencing and personality changes developing among other personnel at the clinic. Why dare we not be silent? It is a matter of life. A matter of life. A matter of life. We're not just talking about desires. A matter of life. That is a child. That is a child in its mother's womb. Now, here's the second reason that we dare not be silent. Not only is it a matter of life, but it is a matter of love. Put it down. A matter of love. What is wrong with abortion? Well, if that is indeed a baby in the mother's womb, then how is it to be treated? I'll tell you how it should be treated. Well, no, I'll let Jesus tell you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what Jesus meant by that, by saying this is the law and the prophets, he meant that the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, the Bible that they had of his day, is summed up in doing to others as you would have them do unto you. Now, what mother would want to be killed by being dismembered? Well, mother, if you would not have somebody do that to you, don't do that to your baby. What doctor would like to be trapped in a cell and have his life taken by having some corrosive acid poured over his body and forced into his lungs and left to convulse for hours until he was dead? Now, doctor, if you wouldn't want somebody to do that to you, don't do that to somebody else. What judge would like to be ripped out of his home and torn apart by some machine? Your Honor, if you wouldn't want that done to you, don't do it to somebody else. Don't do it. It transgresses the golden rule, and it is completely, totally contrary to basic human instinct. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, when God describes a society on its last legs, one of the marks of that society is this. God says that people will be without understanding, and my friend, that day has come today. They will be covenant breakers, and then listen to this, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Pastor, does that refer to sodomy, homosexuality? No. Astorgas is the word, and it literally means without family love. It speaks of lack of affection toward one's own children. What is the whole abortion business rooted in? It is rooted in selfishness. We have come to a day and an age where we have a generation of people without natural affection. Now, we're told by the social planners that abortion and abortion laws are primarily for the overburdened and the poor. But 76% of women aborting are unmarried, and 53% have no other children. It's not because they're overburdened. Most of them are over 20, not because they're children. Most of them are middle and upper class. It's based primarily on selfishness. One-third of those who are having abortions are going back for the second, third, and fourth abortions. It is not because something just happened and got out of control. It is a matter of birth control for many. Many of these are those who have participated in illicit sex. By the way, there are no illegitimate children, just illegitimate parents. They have participated in illicit sex, or they are professional people who don't want their profession interrupted, or they just simply don't want to be bothered with children. It is a matter of selfishness in contrast to the Word of God that teaches love. And do you know what the ultimate selfishness is? The ultimate selfishness, in my estimation, is the multi-million dollar abortion industry. There are doctors in America today who are living lavishly in homes because these doctors are in the grisly business of taking lives. And every brick in that home is a child's bone. And all the mortar in that home is child's blood. They're in the business of killing for hire. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 25. Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. The curse of God is on it. I can tell you that, my friend. Why dare we not be silent? It is a matter of life. It is a matter of love. It is a matter of logic. A matter of logic. Now, there are those who have some convoluted, obtuse, double-jointed, high-sounding arguments. And I know many of them who are listening to me are very angry. I know that. But friend, we cannot be silent. And I want you to listen to some of these arguments and see if they really sound right. For example, there's some who say, well, that's not a baby while the baby's in the mother's womb. Life begins with breathing. That's foolish, my friend. Number one, the child needs oxygen to survive in its mother's womb. And number two, it is already alive. And the oxygen comes through the umbilical tube. Somebody else says, but abortion may be necessary to save the mother's life. Of course. And if we have to choose between the preborn baby and the mother's life, then indeed the mother's life may be chosen because of first domain she was here first. But I want you to listen carefully to what Dr. Jerome Lejeune said, some of the greatest wisdom that I've heard on this subject, and listen. He's a world-famous geneticist, and this is what he said. I would do everything I could do to save the life of the mother, but I would never attack and kill an unborn child. What is he saying? He's saying here's a pregnancy that is in trouble, and it looks like the baby may die, or the mother may die, or the baby and the mother may die. And he's a physician. What does he do? He says, I do everything I can do to save the life of the mother, but I never move in with the purpose to kill a baby. Do you see the difference? Sure. My dear friend, we are not in the business of taking the lives of babies for convenience when we're in the business of saving the mother. But with today's medicine, such a case is rare indeed. It would be tragic if the child's life was lost in the process. Someone else says, ah, but what about all of those babies that are conceived out of rape and incest? Well, are you going to play God in a matter like that? Are you going to say that a baby conceived out of rape or incest should not live? Now, if you say that a baby that is born out of rape or incest ought not to live, let me put it to you this way. What if there was a one-month-old baby in the crib that was born out of rape or incest? Would you kill that baby? What if there is a two-month-old or five-year-old? Would you kill that child? Are you the one to say because the child was conceived in circumstances that you don't approve of, that the child should be put to death? Remember that the child is a child in the mother's womb, as much as a child outside of the mother's womb. Besides that, and the abortionists know this, they don't want you to understand it. This is not the reason that they're pro-abortion, because of those babies that are born because of rape or incest. That's an infinitesimal amount of the problem. 0.1% of today's abortions are performed on babies conceived by rape or incest. That's just the smokescreen. That's just the argument they use. Somebody says, but what about the matter of deformity? What if we know that the baby in the mother's womb is going to be deformed? Should we not put it to death? I want to ask you a question. Do you believe it's logical to follow that line of reasoning? Do you believe that people who are defective should be put to death? All of us have defects. Just how perfect do you have to be in order to live? Where do we start when we start eliminating those who are defective? What do we do with babies that are born deformed and defective? Do we kill them? And when we start eliminating the unwanted, where do we end? I mean, infanticide after abortion? The baby's defective, let's kill it. Euthanasia? The person is old. Genocide? Let's just have some ethnic cleansing and get rid of a whole race. Where do we end? All of these things are illogical, friend. Somebody brings another argument. A woman's body is her own to do with it as she pleases. Well, that's not entirely true. It's not legal for her to be a prostitute in most states. Certainly not legal for her to inject her veins with heroin. They tell me I even have to wear a seatbelt. Thought it was my body. No. We realize that in a civilization that a woman's body is not always her own to do with it what she wishes to do with it. But friend, we're not talking about her body. We're talking about a life living in her. She is simply the host, and there's a guest in her womb, wanted or unwanted. Suppose there's an unwanted guest in my house. Do I have the right to murder an unwanted guest and say it is my house? Well, let me put it this way. Let's suppose we had been back in the days of, as some of us were, Nazi Germany. Suppose some said that Hitler ought not to be eradicating and killing the Jews in the Holocaust. But suppose one of our politicians were to stand up and say this, quote, I am personally against killing Jews. But what somebody does in his own private gas chamber is his business. I'm personally against abortion, but what somebody does with their own body is their business. Do you see the parallel? If we say, first of all, it is a matter of life, then there's certain logic that follows, and all of these reasons for abortion don't fall in line. Somebody says, but what about the baby who is going to be the victim of child abuse if that child is brought in the world? This has always seemed kind of strange to me. We don't want the child abused, so we'll just kill it. 90% of battered children are the result of a planned pregnancy. Unwanted children are not those who are the most abused. And by the way, friend, if you don't want that baby, there are plenty of people standing in line who'd be glad to have that child. Well, somebody says, but, those abortion laws are unfair to the poor. The rich can go out and get an abortion. Ah, but you're condemning these poor people to back alley abortions. It's discriminatory. Well, may I tell you that it's probably safer for a rich person to break most any law. They can afford better counsel. They have better means of hiding what they do than the poor do. But do you believe, therefore, because it is easier for the rich to do wrong, that we ought to make it right for the poor to do wrong? Rich people have better access to drugs. Rich people have better access to heroin, crack cocaine. They can buy it. They can get it easier. So therefore, you would say that we must supply heroin for the poor because the rich have a better access to it. No, friend, it's not a matter of who has better access. It's simply a matter of what is right or what is wrong. No mother has the right to kill her children. What are we talking about, friend? We are saying that it is wrong and we dare not be silent. Why? It is a matter of life. Life. That little baby is life. Number two, it is a matter of love. And because it is a matter of life and love, it is a matter of logic, it is wrong. It is wrong. Now, what must we do? You need to be informed, and that's why I'm preaching this message. Number two, we need to work for and pray for a constitutional amendment that will make abortion on demand illegal. Number three, we need to teach and preach sexual morality at home, yes, and in the church. Number four, we need to have more compassion for an unwed mother. So many times we are driving them into the arms of the friendly abortionist. Next, we need to speak out clearly. We dare not be silent. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Refuse to be swayed by the high-sounding arguments of the liberals, the humanists, the social planners, the experts. What do they know? I say, what do they know? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What else must we do? We must pray to God and ask God to have mercy upon this nation and send a spiritual revival. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What else must we do? We must preach the glorious saving gospel of Jesus Christ and thereby get people to know Christ as their personal Savior and change their hearts so we can change their lives. Do you know what's wrong in America? Do you know who's failed? Primarily, we preachers of the gospel have failed. The churches in America have failed. We once had a biblically based morality in the United States, but that is fast receding over the horizon. And today we're living in a different society where it is morality by majority and expediency rather than a fixed base of right or wrong. And I believe that there's little wrong in America today that could not be changed radically, dramatically, and swiftly if we had a generation of preachers who would stand up in pulpits across America and say, thus saith the Lord. We're at a crisis, and we dare not be silent. Amen. Speak every way you can. Write your congressman, write your senator, write your president, speak to your school board, but above all, keep your knees on the floor and pray to Almighty God. In a congregation like this, there will be many who have already had the trauma of an abortion. May I tell you that God's grace is sufficient to cleanse and to forgive, and that God loves you and we love you. And you don't need to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. There's no way that that can be undone, but the blood of Jesus cleanses from every failure. And the best thing you can do, if that's been your experience in the past, is not to go hide or to have a double load of guilt. The best thing you can do is to say, Lord, thank you for cleansing me, and I will become an instrument of your love and mercy to keep others from making the mistake that I made. God loves you, and we love you, and I mean that with all of my heart. Father, seal the message to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other available resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683 Monday through Friday from 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.